Thanks for listening to the St. George in the Pines Sermon Podcast. Today, we continue our Eastertide series on wisdom. We all make plans, we think about the future, weigh our options, and try to build a good life. But underneath all of that is a deeper question. Who are we really trusting? When life feels uncertain, many of us try to carry more than we were ever meant to carry. But the wisdom of God offers another way. Today, we explore trust, surrender, fear, and what it means to place our lives into the hands of Christ. Let's listen.
Our first lesson is from Proverbs. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. The plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. The ways of the fools seem right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. To humans belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. All a person's ways seems pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. The Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. This is the word of the Lord.
A reading from the first letter of St. Peter, chapter 2, beginning at the second verse. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirit. To those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience now toward the God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. And Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you, will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. This is the gospel of Christ. And as we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. We are now several weeks into our Eastertide teaching series on what we're calling Wisdom Revealed in Christ. And what we're looking to do is understand how we're meant to, as followers of Jesus, live every day. And the decisions that we face us, the plans that we make, how do we live in a way that honors our Lord Jesus Christ? And what we've been saying is that we need wisdom. That's what God's word offers us. That's what Christ is offering us, divine wisdom. And so to receive it, well, we're trying to understand how do we do that. And so the past few weeks, maybe we should take stock now of what we've landed on. Of course, if you want a fuller exposition of these claims, we have the sermons online. I invite you to check them out. But essentially, what we've been saying is that wisdom, as opposed to maybe versions of wisdom that we encounter in the world around us, wisdom is not a set of instructions or a manual that when you're in a tough bind, you look up the guide and say, oh, I do X or I do Y. Okay, pull the lever and then life is great. Rather, wisdom in God's word is Jesus. Jesus is the wisdom of God. And so wisdom is relational. It's personal. It's not something that I can access and remain who I am. Rather, wisdom is accessed by virtue of my relationship with Jesus Christ. And I am transformed not into a person that has an aggregate of like knowledge that we think what wisdom is. Actually, I'm transformed into a person that is wise, that can discern between right and wrong, and therefore know what choice to make in a given circumstance. That's what wisdom is. And we talked about how we have, in the world that we live in, competing narratives that want to unearth that, try to untangle that, what we're committed to as Christians. We have to guard our hearts. Remember that Sunday we talked about guarding our hearts against these competing narratives. And what we're guarding is this knowledge of God, this relationship with God, in which he reveals to us truth. And that is meant to shape us. And the way that we enter that truth, that receive God's wisdom, is we said last Sunday, we began this conversation of a right metaphysical understanding of reality, namely that there's God, the creator. We are creatures. We don't sit at the table with God as equals, where he can be our consultant and deliberate to us, hey, I suggest this. And we're like, oh, thanks for the suggestion. I'll make my own choice. That's not how reality is. God is creator, and we are created. And so a key ingredient in receiving divine wisdom is having that metaphysical understanding. And it's like, it has to be a deep formation in us that the world invites us to abandon. No, you're a little God. And so right and wrong is up to you, or whatever you want, as long as you don't harm anyone. Remember, we talked about how problematic that term is, because we don't ever define what harm is. And so it's always an endless debate. So it's not that. That is an empty phrase. Rather, right and wrong belong to God, and then we're meant to receive that. All right. Whew. Well, it's all the sermons in a nutshell. But the idea is that we have this conceptual understanding. We have this apparatus, I guess, structure in our mind of what is scripture saying so that we can receive it. Because today, we're going to begin to slowly wade into the waters of like, all right, given that I'm in this relationship with Jesus Christ and I'm being formed in wisdom, what would a person who is wise and formed in his wisdom, how would they approach certain realities? That's what we're getting into. Not today, but we're almost there. I know you guys have been wanting these answers and I've been holding back. I don't know. But the point is, there's almost a last ingredient that we have to really focus on. And we actually began it last Sunday, so maybe it's a two-parter. Is, okay, you could say this to me, maybe you already have. Seth, this has been a lot of, maybe almost it feels like very abstract mental work we've been doing to try to understand what wisdom is. So what am I supposed to do? If I'm just trusting Jesus, as we're saying, we're trusting Jesus Christ, am I just supposed to sit there in my chair at home and just like feel trusty feelings about Jesus? Is that it? Do I like sort of arise, like force this pious feeling? And then after I feel that, I walk out my door and then live my life as I would always? Because then that means that what you're talking about kind of supervenes on my life, but doesn't really have any impact, right? It's just a thing that I do as a Christian. Is that what trusting is? And I appreciate that, because so much of what we've talked about has been heady. And what we heard today in the Proverbs reading especially, we heard a lot of instruction around making plans, right? That humans make plans, for example, but God directs the steps. Or humans believe that their path is right, but it's actually a path to death. Remember that one? It was a conglomerate of many proverbs, but the notion is surrounding making plans, because we make them. And I want to say that as much as we've been talking about this conceptual understanding of wisdom, the Bible is not against making plans. It's actually very practical. We as humans have to make plans to live our lives. Whether you're budgeting, whether you're selecting courses, figuring out what your career, your vocation, where you should study, whether you're evaluating a potential romantic partner to see if this is going to be something that lasts, a long-lasting relationship, or if it should be cut short. I mean, we're making plans all the time, you name it. And the Bible isn't anti-plan. In fact, what we heard today is that we have to develop what you could label all the instructions given, if you want to review the readings, is prudence. Now, maybe you've heard this term, prudence. It's a contested definition. I'll give you the definition that I think works. A provisional definition is that prudence is the virtue by which you and I can see with clarity what is good in a given situation. So to be a person of prudence is that when you're presented with a specific choice, A or B or C, or you have a bifurcation in the road, if you're a prudent person, it's almost like being wise, you would be able to discern what is the good of this choice I'm making and then aim towards that. And so what the Proverbs we heard today was that we have to be people that plan. And I think that makes sense. In fact, the whole exploration was to become people of wisdom so that we can make choices and so that we can plan our lives. The hope is planning it according to God. God has said, and that's the key. Because here's this is the stone that we're going to trip on. If we say as Christians, we have to make plans for our lives, who to date, what career to have, who should my friends be, how should I spend my money, all that, we naturally, I think, make plans to get a certain outcome. So we solidify our plans, but we also insist on the outcomes. See, there's two parts to arranging your life with prudence or wisdom. Is one, that you make your plans and the plans are made in order to receive a certain outcome. But as a Christian, when you're making your plans for life, what you're meant to do is look at God's word and say, well, these are the plans and they accord with God's word. But if we're living in the light of God revealed through Jesus and that Jesus' metaphysical ordering, God is God and I'm not, then I make my plans. I present what I think are the outcomes that I want. But it's God who determines the outcome. And we have to accept that. The issue is that for us, especially if you're not like following the Lord, but even for Christians, I'm talking to Christians this morning, we tend to make plans and also insist on the outcomes. I'm making this plan for my life and it has to be this way. And if it doesn't turn out this way, then God, maybe you're not a good God. I didn't see you show up. Maybe you don't really care about me. And we have these narratives that come up into our lives that we self-talk about this. And the problem isn't that God doesn't love us. That's impossible. He gave his life for us. But rather that we made our plans, but we also insisted the plans that we made, the outcome has to be this. And so then what role does God play in that construct? Just on the sidelines? Great. Comes up. What's the point? Rather, do you understand what I'm saying? That's why the proverb said, you know, we humans decide what we think is right in our eyes, but that path leads to death. Because if you say, I make my plans and I also know what the outcome should be, then really there is no God forming your plans. If you boil it down, you are God. You're your own God because you make your plans and you also are keen on determining the outcome. And it's all up to you. There is no, at best, if you're like a pious person, you're going to bring the plan and the outcomes that you already set up, and you bring them to God and say, hey, can you just like, just bless this? Don't challenge me. Don't say anything about the outcome. I want this. Can you just say yes? You never had someone that comes to you for advice, but as the conversation goes on, you know that they're not asking for advice. They want to just validate, and you're caught in the pickle, especially if you don't agree. You know, like my girlfriend just did this and this, that. You're like, bro, you are the problem. You can't say that. Or you want to. I don't know. I've said it. But, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's complicated. So that's, like, we do that to God. And that is not only wrong, again, metaphysical ordering, we should not be treating God that way, but it wreaks havoc in our lives. Personally, it really does. I want you to think about just how. Now, this requires some years of living, but even if you're really young, you can imagine this. You know, look at my life, and I can think back to some key prayers that I was praying, for example, in my mid-20s. I have a very clear prayer. I was praying for someone that I was so convinced I should marry and that relationship should happen. And a dating relationship happened and then it ended. And I was just like pouring my heart to God and praying. And man, there were tears. It was not a good look. But I was just so like rent. And I saw this person marry somebody else. And then my life keeps going forward. I'm like, what's going on, God? And I have this whole, I felt like my whole life was collapsing. And I guess subjectively, I suppose I was experiencing a lot of hurt at that time. But fast forwarding to today, seeing who God prepared for me to marry, the life that I have, the children, like the life that I've been given, gifted, I think to myself, holy moly, God, thank you so much for not answering that prayer in the way that I wanted. Whew. Like, that's real. Now, I want to invite you, maybe not right now, but you can start bubbling it up in your minds. How many prayers have you poured out to God? You're saying, God, I want this, and I don't have this, and now I'm missing this, and so my life doesn't make sense anymore, and I'm just hurting, because it's got to be this way, because I have this outcome that I know is right for my life, and God could be like, well, why is it right? Oh, because I said it was right, and then it's like, oh, okay, so then you're the one who determines what's right or wrong. Okay, well, I'll just step here. I still love you. I'm still holding you in existence. My goodness, tempest in a teapot. Because the problem wasn't that we got the outcome and outcome, is that we insisted on the outcome. We had plans and outcomes together, and they're not supposed to be. Because you can tell now, thank you, God, that I was praying for that, but that outcome didn't happen. And we can make a litany. I promise you, the longer you live, that list gets long. But you can be praying every morning if you don't know what to pray. Thank you, God, that 10 years ago, you didn't answer that prayer. Whew, thank you. That could be a great prayer to start the morning. You don't know anything else to do. That's one. You see, the problem is, and God knows this, and now we have to know this too, is that if we live our lives in such a way that I make my plans and I insist on the outcome, that you are manufacturing yourself as a God of your own life, and then we're all these little gods colliding with each other, and here's the rub. Here's how your life's going to pan out. If you are the God of your own life and it all really boils down to what you say is right and wrong, then if you're honest, look back to your life and all the failures that you've experienced and all the hurt is, that's because of you. The buck ends with you. And I think even though you might say that out loud, we sense that, which creates a giant river of regret in our hearts and lives. We can't help but look at our past. We just feel awkward and terrible because it's just a river of regret. And a lot of that regret is because we think of ourselves, we knew that it was up to us. Just me. And because we look in the past only with regret, when we look to the future, what are you going to see? Riddled with fear, because you know whatever's coming, it's going to end up falling into the river of regret that's just pouring behind your life. So you look at the future, it's just fear. So when you look at the past, it's all regret, and you look at the future, it's all fear. Then you know what happens today? You are living a miserable life. You're miserable. And as Christians, what you can't do is you just have no space to live gratitude. Who could you thank when all you can see is yourself making decisions for yourself, and it all turns out often really bad? Because you imagine if God, for example, in this contract, you know, this example of like what you prayed for in your 20s, you're thankful that he didn't give it to you. Wouldn't it be the worst thing if God actually gave you that and you had to live that version of life? And some of us, in some real sense, are. Because in the end, God will give you what you want. It's worth considering. That's a sobering claim, and I want you to deeply consider that. We're going to be considering that in this season, but think about that. The way of man, we think what's right, but it leads to death. Rather, so that's the reality. That's what this is what we don't want. Everything we've described so far, this is the anti-wisdom. This is not, I'm not God. And as Christians, we affirm that God is God. So I make my plans, all right, and I have to be thoughtful, has to be wise, prudence. I want that formation. But how do I do this? If I make plans, but the outcomes are God, how do I live this out? You know, it's interesting. We've heard this over the past few Sundays, these proverbs surrounding the words like, I trust, I commit, like commit your ways to the Lord, you know, and he will enshrine or secure your steps. Trust, commit. Those words show up always in Proverbs. It's interesting that when we think of the word trust, I think it's very analytical when we think of it. It's very abstract. We think in terms of maybe a kind of a risk assessment. Like, if I trust you, then I'm taking a risk on believing you, but the risk seems validated based on who you've been. That's kind of what we think of trust. So it's pretty heady. What's interesting is that the word trust and commit in Proverbs, in the ancient language, the word trust is literally the word roll, to roll. So the image you're meant to conjure is like, imagine you're carrying like a very heavy backpack with all your valuables. And it's just, but it's very heavy and you just can't really carry it anymore. To say that to trust or commit would be to like roll the pack off of your shoulders. And then presumably you're going to drop it on some kind of table or something that's very sturdy that can more capably carry the weight that you're actually really drowning under. Does that make sense? So it's a very physical role. That's the image, to trust, to commit. And I think what we're meant to do is, as if we're going to have divine wisdom, is when we take your whole life and the plans that you're making, we're meant to acknowledge that God is God and I'm not. And then what you do is you take, to trust God is to take the outcomes that you're hoping for and then put that whole weight of the meaning of your life and the value of your life, and just put that on God. And say, God, I'm very tempted to make these plans, these like very key moves in my life, these big moves in my life. And somehow I get the sense that I'm really stressing over these moves because these are life-defining moves and they say something about me. And so I want to take control and define my value based on the choices that I make. And if I make it wrong, I'm going to collapse. And that is precisely what you're meant to roll off to God and say, rather, because I'm loved by you, infinitely loved by you, you're giving your life for me. I'm already infinitely valuable. I want to make choices that honor you, that my life is shaped by you. I'm not primarily worried about how my family or my friends are seeing me. Primarily, that's not defined to you, or how great I seem, like an internal CV. I'm just trusting you. These are the plans that I'm making. You secure the outcomes. I'm rolling. If I hold my whole, Lord, if I hold the whole value, I'm crushed under this. No wonder I'm not growing spiritually. No wonder I read your word and it doesn't stand out to me. No wonder I pray and I can't sense your presence with me. You know? No wonder people say I'm baptized in your name and I have the Holy Spirit. I don't sense that. How could you? You're crushed under the weight of you being God. But once you roll it on to the actual God, how your life opens up. And now when you read God's word, it just starts clicking. God's growing out wisdom in you. When you spend time with the Lord in prayer and silence, you feel his presence with you. Not all the time, but on occasions you will experience his reality. Because now you're not the one determining right or wrong. Value's not up to you. You're legitimately asking God, how should I live my life? I'm rolling everything that I've been holding on to that I shouldn't. I'm rolling it onto you. You're still making plans, by the way. You still, as best you can, make plans for your life, but you give it to God. And one of the key examples that we see that is, well, Jesus with his disciples. Because notice this moment where Jesus, we started the chapter last Sunday, and this Sunday Jesus is talking to the disciples and he's saying, they're obviously very worried that he's leaving because he is going to leave, he's about to die. And we talked about how these disciples gave up everything in their lives to follow Jesus. And they had plans in the future that Jesus would be the new king, politically speaking. I mean, he is the king, but not the way they expected. And they were going to maybe be the new nobility. They've seen Jesus' powers and their families are going to be brought up. I mean, these are fishermen. These are really poor people. Rome would be kicked out. Everything would be different. Their whole plans for how life was going to be great. And Jesus is saying, I'm about to leave you. And when we read that chapter, I want you to imagine the disciples are just weeping. Jesus is talking to them and they're crying because their whole lives are collapsing. And Jesus is saying to them, I have to go. But it's good that I go. I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit. So you're not going to be alone. And he says, you're not going to be orphans. You're not going to be alone. I'm going to send you my Spirit. You hear that? Because often we live our lives as if we're orphans. Even as Christians, we say there's God, there's Jesus, but we don't actually really believe it. We think that we're on our own. We have to make our own choices. And we live day to day as if we're orphans, as if we're alone. And that breeds fear. You make quick moves because you're afraid. And we're not meant to live that way. Because we're not orphans. God has sent his Spirit to indwell in us. We are literally never alone. He said we can roll our problems because he's right there. Jesus is right there. Even and especially when it gets hard, when you make your plans and you're asking God, okay, God, I'm going to do the whole rolling thing. And then it just gets worse. He's still there. But I'm not saying that when you roll to God, it's going to be a life of roses. That's not it. We're going to unpack what it means to trust God, even in the hard moments. But it ends up working out no matter what. It's the best thing possible. And I want you to think about this. After Jesus spoke to his friends and they're all, their hearts are breaking. He's saying, you're not orphans and I'm going to send you someone. Then Jesus goes and he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. And his friends who have been recently crying all fall asleep. And there is Jesus and he knows what he has to do. He has to give his life to save the world. And it's going to be brutal. Not only the death on the cross, which is brutal enough, but he understands, has become to understand that when he goes on that cross, it's not just the pain of the body, but that his soul is going to be like who he is. I can't explain this, but he's going to pay the price of all our hells, all the sin that we've done that we deserve, be separated from God forever, that he's going to pay that price. So he's going to take on your hell and my hell on that cross. And he's looking at that and he's a human. He's terrified. He's so scared. And he's praying to God the Father and he's saying, Father, if there's any way that we can accomplish this, if there's any way that we can save everyone and I don't have to go through this, can we do that plan? There's Jesus making a plan. He's human. He's making a plan. He has I think it should be this. I'm thinking it should be this way. It wouldn't be great if I didn't have to experience excruciating pain. Can we please do that? Dad, can we do that? But notice how he ends that. So he's not securing the outcome. Then he says, but not my will, but your will be done. Father, I have this plan. This is how I think my life should go. I am trying to avoid pain and I would like to have a modicum of comfort. Can we do this one? But notice the crucial step. I've made my plans, God, and I'm presenting them to you. And I legitimately say, not my will, but yours. If this plan is not the right, I'm going to affect this plan. I'm going to walk through this door. If this is not the plan you have for me, slam the door in my face. Poof! I'll have a bruised nose because the door's going to hit me. And then open another door and then just usher me to that one. You are the master, I'm not. You're God, I'm not. I will continue to make my plans and live in prudence. I want to live by your good word, by what is good, but I'm not determining outcomes. You're the one who does that. That's what Jesus did. And notice with Jesus, when he told God, not my will, but your will be done, what did he hear from the Father? It was quiet. This is the same Jesus that when he was baptized, didn't the heavens open up and the Spirit like a dove came down? And the Father says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. God speaking audibly, hearing it in this moment, Jesus asks, can we not do that? Silence. Effectively, the answer, Jesus, it is my will that this be accomplished. This is what you came for. And there was no grumbling or no dragging of feet. Hebrews chapter 12 says, for the joy set before him, Jesus went to the cross. There wasn't grumbling. He said, yes, Father. And then he went and he paid that price because he had lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died on that brutal cross. And not only physically, but he paid the blood price of hell that you and I should experience. He paid for that on the cross. He felt that. And he died. and he was buried. But you see, even in, so as you, the plans he made didn't come forward, it was God's plan that happened, and the worst thing that ever happened in the universe occurred, and yet because God secured the outcome, the worst moment in history was transformed into the best moment of history. Because Jesus did not stay dead. He was raised to new life, resurrected to new life. A life that wasn't just self-contained, but a life that he can offer to you and to me. In fact, he does. And that, by following the will of the Father, what was accomplished, as horrible as it was to look at, the salvation of the human race, the whole universe, you and me. The best possible thing came out of the worst because God was in control. And I'm telling you, that pattern of life, Jesus saying, I will give you my Holy Spirit, can be your pattern and mine. If you submit your life only to Jesus. So make your plans, make them as best as you can, and then bring them to God and saying, this is my plan, but you secure it. And I'll tell you, even when you make your plans and it seems like it's all collapsing, it's all going opposite of what you hoped and planned, if you've given it to the Lord and he's guiding you, you can be sure, as hard as this next season is going to be, and it all seems to be collapsing, and I don't even see how this makes sense, you're going to know that God is with you, and he's going to bring something so beautiful out of this. It has eternal significance. At the very least, and I say it awkwardly that way, at the very least, your life will be transformed by his Holy Spirit. So you'll become more like Jesus, at least. And that's not the least, that's the best. But God can work it out. You can trust him. Jesus already gave his life for you. He's done the most already for you. If you commit, roll your life onto him, to his hands. Oh my God, isn't that the safest place to be? So why don't we do that? Amen? All right, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, we come before you holding our whole lives in our hands this morning and maybe considering the many plans that we've made up and even decided upon. How often you weren't involved, how often we didn't invite you in, and we're taking stock of our lives, God, and it's hard to do. And yet, Lord, we come to you with thanks that in the midst of our choice-making, that we were not referencing you, that we often have forgotten you, that, Lord, you have never forgotten us, that you always have been there, that you're here right now, and you're walking with us, and you're just calling us to just unburden ourselves from this conceit that we're God and just trust in you. And that's the best thing we could possibly do. And God, I pray then for each one of us here. And so far as we're holding on and not wanting to let go and not give our lives to you, whatever that narrative is, whatever that reason that we concocted that we think makes sense, that we're not fully trusting you, I pray, God, that you would just remove it. That you would deflate it, that you would help us see how tooty and flimsy that is, and that we would have a renewed appreciation and witness for how beautiful you are, how capable you are, and how our lives are best just found in you. Help us in this, we pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. As we continue this journey through the wisdom of God, may we learn to trust Christ more deeply, release what we cannot control, and rest in the peace of his presence. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. here in Banff, or visit stgeorgebanff.com. May the risen Christ guide your steps and teach you to walk in wisdom and trust.